2 Corinthians chapter 1. Father, we're so grateful for our moms. Lord, there are so many things that they do that we'll only appreciate when we're in heaven and we get the full picture. Lord, now as we turn in your word, we pray that you would help us to understand the things that Paul is setting forth here in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Lord, speak to our heart. I pray especially for those that perhaps are in the midst of trials and they don't really understand what's happening. Lord, would you give insight? Would you help us to look to you, not to the world? We need to keep our eyes on you. And we need your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul opens this book by talking about the fact that God is the God who is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And he's speaking from the aspect of he's not just telling the people this. He has been in trials. He's been in those kinds of situations where he did not have any idea of what was going on, and yet, even in that trial, God comforted him. And then later on, he would discover that through the comfort that God extended to him, there was an excess of comfort so that he was able to also bring comfort to other people. So the point of God being the God of all comfort, or God being the God of all strength, because comfort in this usage here, you know, we think of comfort as, well, we should extend a word of comfort to this person because they're going through a hard time. And I mean, that's the polite thing to do, say, oh, I'm so sorry, I hope things get better. No, that's not the kind of comfort he's talking about. The comfort that God gives is a comfort that imparts strength. It imparts encouragement. It makes us stronger. And not only does it make us stronger, but it also imparts strength to people who are watching us, who are close to us. They see us going through a trial. They see us going through a situation that is, we can't really understand what's going on, but even though we are not immediately understanding what's going on, they see us going through this and they are strengthened even as we are strengthened. Sometimes people go through things and we don't really understand why, but then later on we go through the same thing. And we remember, Brother Jack went through this. And I remember how he responded. And he kept his eyes on the Lord. And that's what I need to do. That's what this is all about. It is telling us that God is the Father of all comfort. And in comforting us, he imparts strength to us. That's what it says in the opening verses here. Blessed be the God and Father. I'm reading for verse 3. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Just a reminder. We are going to have tribulation. There are going to be what we call trials in our life that happen. We don't know why they're happening. We have no explanation for them, but we look to the Lord. Now, some people, the minute a trial comes, they begin to question. Sometimes they question their whole relationship with the Lord. I must be doing something wrong. If I weren't doing something wrong, then this wouldn't be happening. Not so. Trials come because God has a purpose in those trials. And when you have gone through the trial, now sometimes trials are of a relatively short duration. Sometimes they take a little bit longer. And as you go through them, you start off from a period, from a time of why is this happening? I think just about everybody, we sometimes trials most often catch us by surprise. We're not expecting a trial. Sometimes we are, but for the most part, trials happen, and we're just, we're not expecting it. And we ask the question, why is this happening? And then we learn, that's something that God is not sharing with me right now. What I need to do is to keep my eyes, my spiritual eyes, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be faithful to lead me through this trial. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now you say, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. It is true that some people experience these things that cause the Lord Jesus Christ, even now. When we talk about the sufferings of Christ, we're not talking about his dying on the cross for our sins. We're talking about the current things that break the heart of God. And in breaking the heart of God, they break our hearts as well. We've all experienced those things where we're thinking, this should not be happening, but it is happening. And sometimes it's happening just because people have turned their back on the Lord and they've gone their own way. And in going their own way, they have brought about those things that are, are an inevitable They happen because we are following the way of the world rather than the way of the Lord. And the way of the world leads us into some very difficult kinds of things. And so what we need to do is understand that, our lives as Christians are designed so that, ultimately God gets all the glory. And in God getting the glory, sometimes he leads us in situations that are difficult. They're again, they're trials. And he says in verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring. That word effective is an interesting word. It's not a word that means, we're going through the situation and we're going to get through it. It's much more than that. It says we're going through a situation that brings pain. It brings difficulty to our lives. But in spite of that pain, in spite of that difficulty, we prevail and we accomplish the mission that God has called us to accomplish. Now, you're probably thinking, wow, I thought if I entered into a relationship with the Lord that my life was going to be free of these kinds of situations. That simply is not true. There are times where we endure trials because God is going to use that trial, and he may use it, in fact, to bring us not only a comfort that brings strength to our lives, He's also going to strengthen people who are needing strength. And the way they derive that strength is by, you know, having suffered the same things that we suffer, but they look to our example. They look to the fact that instead of following after the ways of the world, we are keeping our eyes on Jesus, and as we keep our eyes on Jesus, that's the key. Now, it says finally in verse 7, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." So Paul here, writing to the church in Corinth. And remember, Paul has, you know, he planted that church. He nurtured it. It's a church in a very active city, active in a lot of things, active in civic affairs, but also active in all kinds of sin. But in the midst of this city which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, Paul has planted this church, and he stayed there and worked with this church for a year and a half, and he says, "We know that as partakers of the sufferings, so you also will partake of the consolation, of the comfort." So Paul, in a sense, is, you know, first he's talked about the God of all comfort, the fact that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. And then he says, now I want you to know that you're going to be people who comfort others. And the way you're going to comfort others is you're going to go through some things that will cause suffering in your life. But that suffering will bring a great deal of comfort that brings health and stability to the people of your city. I'm not there anymore, Paul is saying. You know, I'm working on other churches. I'm in other towns, but, you know, you're on my heart. But I want you to know that our hope for you is steadfast, and here's why. Because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort. Paul has told the people, look, you're serving a God of all comfort, a God who strengthens you. And that strengthening may come through trials. Paul knew all about trials, didn't he? Paul had been through, just about every kind of trial you can think of. We read to you last week all of the different things that Paul suffered for the sake of the kingdom of God. I mean, everything from being in a shipwreck and being out in the ocean for 3 days to being beaten by Jewish people, 39 stripes. Paul had suffered, and yet he came back knowing that his suffering was going to be used by God to accomplish comfort, not only in his own life. See, here's the deal. God causes those kinds of situations, God brings about, I should say, those kinds of situations where we receive comfort from the Lord. Now, I would dare to say that most, if not all of us, have received comfort from the Lord. But to receive comfort from the Lord when you're going through a very, very surprising, difficult trial, that's a specialized comfort. It's the same comfort, but it comes because of what you're going through. And what you're going through is not only going to produce a comforting strength in your life, a strength that makes you stronger, a strength that causes you to be that man, that woman of God that keeps their eyes on the Lord, that encourages others, it's not only going to do that, but it's going to bring comfort to the people around you. So Paul states that. He's telling the church in Corinth, you're going to receive comfort through the trials that you go through. Now, I think we need to realize that as Paul is writing this second letter, it's really most likely the third letter. The second letter he wrote was a letter that was written when Titus arrived in Corinth. Titus said, Paul, you better get up here. This is really a mess. This church has gone into apostasy. There are a lot of problems. And Paul, you need to come. And so Paul comes to Corinth. And it's bad. It's real bad. And not only was it bad from the perspective of people getting false information, it's bad concerning the information they got about Paul. Because there were many people that said, you know, this Paul, he's not the man that you thought he was. He's not even an apostle. And they made these accusations against Paul that were not true. But, you know, they had to be hurtful. And Paul left Corinth and wrote a letter that really took them to task. It was a very strict letter. It was a very stern letter. And in writing that, actually, God used it to bring a great repentance to the church in Corinth. It was a great repentance because people turned to the Lord, and in turning to the Lord, they understood that mistakes had been made, that grievous things had been said about Paul that weren't true. And so people had once again come over to see that Paul was the man that God had used to plant that church. And he was a genuine apostle. And people understood that, and people referred to Paul once again as an apostle. But there were still those who stubbornly refused to repent. And in stubbornly refusing to repent, they continued to call Paul those things that were not true. So Paul is telling them, you know, in spite of all of this, I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I mean, I just got to be honest. If it were me, I don't know that I would write our hope for you as steadfast. I'd say, man, you're hopeless. You guys, you know, I came in there, I started this great church, things were going well, and you really messed it up. But that was not Paul's spirit. Paul was, first of all, happy that many had repented. He didn't question the repentance. He just said, man, God is going to use you. And he was excited about that. Now, continue on with the letter. Paul said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, Paul had been through many kinds of trials, but it would seem that this occurrence that happened in Asia, now he doesn't tell us what happened. He just says that the trial was so horrible that he thought he was going to die. He thought this was it. You know, I'm going to heaven. And he goes on and says in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. You know, again, Paul thought he was going to die, but that wasn't the case. God delivered him. And he says that God doesn't just deliver him, that God had not just delivered him from a past trial, but he does deliver us in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So sort of past, present, and future, God is faithful to deliver. And, you know, as hard as that trial was, as difficult as it was for Paul to focus on the Lord, keep his eyes on the Lord, because it says that, you know, part of that trial was that in verse 9, it says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, Paul was a tremendous man of faith, but he was a man. He was human. And it would appear that in this particular trial, you know, it was like, what do I need to do to save myself from something that's going to kill me? And essentially God was saying, Paul, there's nothing you can do. The only thing that you can do is to trust me, and I will deliver you. But it's going to be me. It's not going to be you, Paul. So he says in verse 11, you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You know, we believe that Paul was a great apostle. He was a man who God used mightily. But this verse indicates that, yes, God used him, but there were many people that were praying for Paul. And in this particular situation, Paul called out for prayer. He called to the various churches that he had been involved with, that he had planted. And he said, man, I need your prayers. And those people were faithful to pray for Paul. And so Paul says, man, you know, your prayers were really instrumental in working this thing out. And your prayers were a gift. And we thank God for your prayers. I thank God for the people that pray in this church. You know, we have several prayer chains that that, you know, run around the clock. I'll hear my wife's phone go off at, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning. And think, man, what's that? And somebody has a prayer request. That doesn't happen all the time, but we're there and we're ready to pray. And not only that, we have the prayer meetings that take place, the men's prayer meeting, the women's prayer meeting. And we don't pray just for the sake of praying. We pray for specific needs in our community. We pray for specific needs in our body. We pray for many things. And God is faithful. I mean, we've been doing this for a long time, and we've seen God answer prayers. And it's just a great thing to get together and pray, to be in one accord and to know that God has heard our prayers and that God is moving. So Paul, you know, says this thing that I went through in Asia was horrible. I thought I was going to die, but you were faithful. God was faithful to get me out of it, and I believe that your prayers were effectual in making that happen. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, for our posting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. So Paul, in a number of times in the New Testament, speaks about his conscience. Now, the conscience of a Christian is to be calibrated to the Word of God. You know, everybody has a conscience, but it's really amazing how our consciences are programmed. And some consciences, as Paul writes in Timothy, you know, they've been rendered inoperable. I mean, it's like there's this huge burn on our arm, and when that burn heals, the the skin of the arm no longer feels any pain. And our conscience is the same way. We can burn our conscience so that it's not functioning as it once was. It really isn't functioning at all. But Paul had a conscience that was keen toward the Lord. And that was how Paul evaluated his life. He didn't evaluate his life on, you know, well, what does the church think? Or that's important. What do my friends think? Paul evaluated his life on what the Lord felt, and that's how Paul's conscience worked. It was a conscience that was calibrated to the Word of God, and that's how Paul evaluated himself. You know, it's really interesting. It says that Paul's conscience was clear because he had behaved with simplicity and godly sincerity. He did so by the grace of God. You know, Paul felt that a good conscience was foundational to ministry. He referenced conscience, urging love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith in 1 Timothy. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he mentions conscience three or four times. And in the rest of the New Testament, Paul testifies to God's empowerment through a good conscience. He courageously took a stand before the Sanhedrin. He looked straight in their eye, and he declared, So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. That was Paul's policy. I want my conscience, first of all, to be clear before God. And if it's clear before God, it's going to be clear before man. So he goes on and says, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul seems to be saying in verse 14, you know, there's a day that's going to come where we are going to be with Jesus. And, you know, I'm going to point to all of you folks at the church there in Corinth, and I'm going to say, man, I'm so proud of these guys. I'm so proud of what they've become. And, you know, he says, you know, you're going to point to me and you're going to say how thankful you are for Paul the Apostle. So in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia and to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? What Paul is saying there, you know, I could plan these things so that I really wouldn't have to take a real clear stand on what God called me to do. I could say to some people, well, yeah, I think God wants me here. I could say to other people, well, I'm not really sure. And Paul wanted his life to be in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he didn't care what people wanted. His concern was what God wanted. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying that, I prayed about this, and I believe that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Did I do it lightly, or the thing I plan? Do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, having said that, he goes on to say, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Anointed simply means equipped and empowered for service. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is what you might call the executive officer of the Godhead. He is the one who leads us, who guides us, who makes our way clear. And as you become more and more aware of the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the more you appreciate the fact that God has given you the Holy Spirit, and He's in our hearts. He's in our hearts right now, and Paul makes mention of this. He says, "Who has also sealed us?" That was referencing how when you would send a piece of freight, say a big box, from one city to another, that piece of freight had a seal on it, and that seal was your name. And he's saying, God has sealed us. God has placed in our hearts the seal of the Holy Spirit. And that seal is the guarantee that the Holy Spirit is working. And, maybe you're not totally aware of all that the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Maybe you're not aware because you don't care. Maybe you're involved in other things. But as you focus on the Lord, and as the Holy Spirit begins to guide you, you become more aware of His leading and His guidance, and you desire more. You can do a lot of different things. It's kind of interesting. I was ill for about 3 weeks, and when you're ill, you're not as motivated as you are when you're healthy. And at first I was kind of giving in to the fact that I wasn't feeling well, I needed to rest, and that was true. But at the same token, maybe I wasn't here doing the things that I would normally do here, but God had things for me to do. And I began to focus on the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me your plan of action. Show me the things that you've ordained for my life while I'm in this situation of not being able to do everything that I normally do. But Lord, I believe you have specific things for me to do. And, it's the Holy Spirit that gives that guidance. Your conscience is programmed by the Word of God. So the Word of God is there in place. The Holy Spirit gives us direction, and that direction is according. It's absolutely according to the Word of God. So, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Now, the people were expecting Paul to come to Corinth. And the people that loved Paul and the people that were giving Paul a hard time, they all wanted him to come, and they all wanted to, some wanted to commend him, some wanted to give him a hard time. And Paul prayed, and he felt like this isn't the time to go to Corinth. And so he wrote them in this letter instead. I'm glad he wrote this letter. This is a tremendous letter. This letter has ministered to me many, many times. And you'll see passages here that really speak to our situation, even though it was written thousands of years ago. Man, it's so relevant. And so Paul said, instead of coming, I'm going to write this letter to you. Not that we have a dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. And you know, this church, we're here to help you, to build you up, and to cause you to stand in your own faith. And as you grow, you're going to not only stand in faith, you are going to be used by God in ways that only He knows. And in being used by God, people are going to say, wow, that brother, that sister, or maybe they don't even know the Lord. Maybe they don't even call you brother and sister. They say, that person knows something that I don't know. That person has a faith. And, you know, if they know the Lord, they're going to say, boy, that person, they're strong in the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, you're going to get their attention. You're going to cause them to, you're going to cause the people around you to see that God is working in your life. And, you know, I want to bring this message to a close by saying we're so blessed to, you know, work with moms. You know, we have moms in this congregation that have raised their kids. They're still praying for their kids. They're still encouraging their kids. But they raised them, and their kids are making their own decisions now. And we have moms here that they're right in the thick of it. We have single moms who perhaps got saved after they had kids, and it's really hard. But it's hard in that their kids are in public schools, and they're getting information from the public schools that really are against the Word of God. But we stand with you. And we're here to not only encourage you, we're here to build you up in the faith. For by faith you stand. And, you know, some people, they come to the Lord, they have hardly any faith at all. But they have enough faith to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then as they learn about the Lord, they grow in the Lord. And as they grow in their Lord, in the Lord, their faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And as it gets stronger, they become a messenger for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're praying for all of you, but particularly for your moms, because we know it's hard, particularly if you're raising your kids right now. But I'll tell you, God's gonna be right at your side. We're going to be at your side, and we're going to do everything that we can to help you be the mom that God has called you to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for this church. And I thank you, Lord, that we're not just a church that listens to Bible lectures. We're a church that puts the Word of God into action. And Lord, one of the things that we're doing is we need to stand alongside the moms that are raising their kids. We thank you for moms and dads that love you, Lord, and that bring their kids here, that they would be encouraged. We thank you that even though they bring kids here, they're training them at home. But Lord, we thank you for many that have just come to know you. We thank you for moms that are new to the faith, but they're growing in you, Lord. And we pray that you would help us as a church to be those men and women that stand next to these moms and make them successful. I thank you for the pictures that we saw today, Lord, on the screen, showing these kids. And Lord, we're looking forward to many more kids coming into your kingdom. And we're looking forward to moms and dads that raise these kids for the Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?